Reading today's fairly briefly, about 14 verses to read. We're in the parable of kingdom parables in Matthew 13. And we've already done this one, but it's kind of separated. It's the one, the wheat and the tares. So we're going to read that together, the parable and then Jesus' interpretation of it. So we start in Matthew 13, 24, and then we'll read through verse 30, then we'll jump to verse 37 and read through verse 43. It's New King James. It's on the screen, and we start. You read the even verses, and I read the odd, and see it's 24 up there. So, and actually, I'm going to kind of start along with it. So, ready? Begin.
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field.
But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way.
But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared.
So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?'
He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?'
But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them.
Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
And then jump to verse 37. At this point, he's dismissed the multitudes, and they're in the house alone with him. Wisely asking, what did you mean by that parable? And so we're blessed to have the interpretation. So verse 37, he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.
The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one.
The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels.
Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so it will be at the end of this age.
The Son of Man, speaking of himself, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness.
And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Lord, we pray you give us that now in Jesus' name, amen. And I'll just read on from here because where we're at, just a few, we got three more parables that are very short. Verse 44, we'll read through this and then we'll study it. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and weeping, wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure things new and old." And so you notice there, verses 44, 45, and 47, he begins each parable with again, again, again. He's tying it together, the themes of the previous parables. So let's look at the first one here. This is amazing. They all are, of course. Where he says in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's a one verse parable. And I've heard it taught and shared, and I don't totally disagree with it, but people treat that this parable in a way that they describe it where that's us. We see the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus says, you know, deny yourself and follow me. And so we just, like, kind of like we were singing, we want to really follow him closely. We got to get rid of our rivals. But how's that going for you? So really, a more grace way, and I believe a more accurate way to interpret this parable is, who's the one that finds the treasure? What, you know, well, number one on your sheet, we are the treasure, right? The Lord sold, that's the word, he sold all that he had to purchase us. So again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And Jesus purchased us with his blood on the cross. That's what the cross is all about, right? He died on the cross. He paid a debt that I couldn't pay. You know, I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid the debt. I don't know how that goes, but he, yeah, thank you. And so, and again, we learned from the previous parable that the field is the world. I had this written out. The title of this message was going to be, For God So Loved the World. Because that's the idea here in all these parables, really, that he loves people, you know. He loves the whole world. He loves every person that's ever been created. And he wants all to be saved. And he knows who's going to be saved. And the devil doesn't. But the devil, these parables show us, the devil, he tried to destroy the church by just killing everybody, and that didn't work, and it never works, because sadly there's lots of martyrs, but that's what fuels that. They say the blood of the martyrs is a seed of revival, or the seeds of the church, you know. And so he's tried to kill believers or to wipe out the church, but it just grows. So then he, probably back in 300 AD or before that, he decided to join the church, if you will. I guess before that, because that's what he did with Judas, right? And so, but the Lord, here, number two goes with number one. So we'll look at that in the verses, some of those verses there. This number two is just 1 John, the verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And it reads here, this is the New Living Translation on your sheet, number two. He himself, it's Jesus, obviously, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. That's amazing stuff right there. Because there are people, and in the church, there are people that are more along the lines that God, you know, we say the stronger Calvinists and the Reformed people that say God chooses before the beginning of time who are going to be his and who aren't. I've heard it taught, just like I like to choose my company, God chooses his company. How comforting is that for you? You know? And so, yes, God does choose, but the invitation is for all. And truly, I don't have a strong reform. I believe that we have a choice. But I also believe God's sovereign, for sure. And to be honest with you, I know that he knows ahead of time who's going to be saved and who's not. And he still creates everyone. So that's too big for my little brain, you know. But I just trust God, again, because of his word and because of what he has done for me. I really have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so, but these verses here are really good. They're on number two. You can look them up yourself, but 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that Jesus was in God reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, against the world. 1 John 16:8-9, that's where Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, after he, you know, leaves, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he defines what he means. each of those three statements. And he says of sin, singular, because men, people don't believe in me. That's the only sin that will keep someone out of heaven is not believing in Jesus. Because all have sinned, right? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then, of course, John 3:16, you know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the next verse, Jesus says to Nicodemus, talking about himself, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus is all about salvation and all about as many as possible. And to be honest with you, I pray for awakening and revival. And I say to him reverently, because there will be apostasy and there will be at some level of at least part of the church will be Laodicea, you know, lukewarm. But there's also people that are on fire for the Lord. There's a remnant. But I've actually, you know, just save as many people that doesn't contradict your word, Lord. And how many? There's at least 8 billion people in the world. So even if he saved 1 billion people today, that'd still be the minority, you know. So pray for revival. Pray for awakening. And we sure need it, you know. And people, yeah, these wars going on, or whether you die in war or not, like what I was praying about, it's heaven or hell. We'll get to that when we as we get further into this. To this study. And so, but that's just the beautiful parable of the field. Jesus, he knows those who are his, but he died, he bought the whole field. He paid for all the sins, and the offer is to all. He is so perfectly just, righteous, and fair. We don't understand his ways completely now, but when we get there, we will completely. And every mouth will be shut, it says in that great white throne. There'll be no arguing. If you want to sample of that, look at Luke 16. The last part of Luke 16 is the story. It's not really a parable, but it's the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And that rich man is in Hades, and he's in torment in those flames, and he just asks two questions, he doesn't even ask, get me out of here. He asks for water, and he asks that Lazarus be sent to go warn his brothers. So, and he's not even arguing with God. So that's scary stuff. And I apologize if that's, unless it helps you with your faith. But that's what saved me. I was a 15-year-old flipping channels. I know a lot of you know this story, but we got newer people here. And I never went to church. I believed in God, thought I was good. I mean, I knew I wasn't good. But, you know, I thought that I'd go to heaven because I believed in God, but I just saw this evangelist, and he was just quoting that Luke 16 and other passages. And anyway, it definitely woke me up that day and changed the course of my life. So I'm thankful for that. I know a lot of you heard this a million times too, but Jude says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. My wife was saved through compassion and love, and I was plucked out of the fire, you know. That's that parable. The next parable is the pearl of great price. If any of you has a Mormon background, that might ring a bell. That's the name of one of their books. That's not what we're talking about here. That's anti-Bible. But this is straight out of our passage here. We look at verse 45. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is very similar to the field one, right? The guy's like, wow, this is what I want. I'll sell everything to get this pearl, you know. I'll give up everything. You know, if you watch The Chosen, you see that it's that The Chosen has some embellished things, but they stay pretty true to the Bible, but they add things that we don't know. But like Mary and Martha and Lazarus family. Lazarus is dead, he's dead, and he's risen. And it does say in the scripture that Mary, his sister, takes an alabaster jar, which is really worth a lot of money, even says so in the scripture, and she breaks it open and just pours it over him and washes his feet. In that show, The Chosen, they really build that up where she's in the market buying that, and the lady's like, you can't afford it, and she just lays everything out for that, you know. And again, so
it's the same idea here with a pearl, and it's Jesus is the one really that's doing the purchasing. But by the way, a quick aside, Isaiah 55, if you want to know what our part is and, you know, how do we buy, what do we do? And again, I'm not minimizing the call to be a disciple. This is the call to follow Jesus. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and come after me and follow me, you know. And that does cost everything, but I constantly fail. And that's why we know the gospel teaches us that when we are put our trust in him and call on him for help, and we, as best I know how, follow his Lord, he comes inside us and he gave his life for us so he could give his life to us, so he could live his life through us, right? But Isaiah 55 beautifully puts it this way. The first few verses says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Not a bad deal, right? It's just an exchange. If the gospel is a simple exchange, Lord Jesus, I know you're God. I know you rose from the dead. I call on you, save me, help me. And when you mean that, he comes in and he will lead you. It goes on there in Isaiah 55. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? It just goes on. It's a wonderful grace passage, and you should read Isaiah 55. I encourage you. It's a very short chapter too, actually. But that's the purchasing. That's the, you know, he's the one that's buying. But it's also seems to be speaking of the church here. Number three on your sheet, pearls came from unclean shellfish. I want to say selfish. That's hard to. And this speaks of the Gentile church, and I should have put Gentile in quotes, but the church is, you know, one of the references there, Romans 11:25, talks about, Paul's talking about how in Romans 11, that God's not done with Israel. Whatever they're doing, right or wrong now, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for terrorism to stop, but we do pray, again, like was prayed for earlier, that the Jews would be saved and that the Arabs, the Palestinians, for salvation, of course. But Paul says in Romans 11, that whole chapter, he's talking about how God is going to, he's not done with Israel. Even now, he's not done. And that's another whole message. But in 11:25, which is on your sheet here, he says, blindness in part, Paul says, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And that's a metaphor for the church being complete. And they say, we believe by that scripture, that when the church is complete, we're going up, you know, we're getting to be caught up. 1 Thessalonians 4. The day of the Lord will begin with that rapture, harpazo. And then that's soon after the great tribulation, the 7 years will follow and the Antichrist will be revealed. And you think it's nutty now and there's deception now. And then Israel will be driven to the wall. Zechariah says that 2 out of every 3 Jews will be killed during that time. And the other third, that one third remnant that isn't killed, we'll see Jesus when he comes back and they'll all get saved. And you think that's going to be a happy time for the Lord who wept over Jerusalem when he rode in on the donkey. It's going to be amazing, you know. But so the picture here, like, what's that have to do with pearls? Okay, let me try this one here. So pearls come from shellfish, not just clams and what's the other one? I'm blanking now. Oh, the mollusks, but what'd you say? I'm so deaf, I can't hear you. Yeah, thank you. I was blanking. I had that word earlier today. I'm 61 now. So I said that too. When I was 59, I said that to someone who was 75, and they said, "Oh, poor you." But I am. I couldn't think of Mark Twain's name on Sunday. I was talking to someone. In fact, it's Eric, if he's still on Zoom, he's the witness. I couldn't even think of Mark Twain's name. So anyway, Huckleberry Finn, I'm just kidding. It's really, what is it called? Like mollusks? It's a group of basically, Leviticus, go ahead. There you go. Yeah, it's just shellfish. And Luke 11:12 in the law says that anything that doesn't have, what is it, fins and gills is unclean. So that means all those are unclean. So in the Jewish mind, and remember, this is Matthew writing, declaring Jesus as the King of the Jews. This would be what? Pearls, you know, oysters or whatever, clams, mollusks. What's up with this? But it just speaks of how Jesus, when the, you know, that when the Jews rejected him, and same with Paul, it's the, then the message, well, especially Paul, the message would go to the Gentiles, right? Jesus, the Lord wants everybody saved, but his plan was to the Jew first, just like his plan was to, with, for Israel, was then to be a witness to the world. If they'd followed him closely, if they all had a heart, you know, like Caleb and David and those guys, they would have been really been a light to the world. But they messed up, and then they really messed up by crucifying Jesus and for the most part not believing in him. But in the most in recent years, more and more Jews are coming to Jesus. And more and more Jews are going back to Israel, just like the scripture says. It's really amazing. Like, how did the Bible know that? You know, like, it's really amazing. And so, anyway, so the idea is that, yeah, this, and again, the Jews, they an Orthodox Jew would not wear pearls because that, again, that's connected to this unclean creature. But they might have used them to sell to Gentiles. But in this case, the pearl of great price, and for the Lord, it's the church. You know, he died for the world, but also the church came about. And that was the mystery that Paul in Ephesians 3, we talked about this last week briefly. Paul talks about that he was granted the privilege to declare the mystery of bringing the two together, the Jews and the Gentiles together in one body. That's the church. And Paul suffered horribly for this. The Jews would chase him down. The way he was as a terrorist, jealous Pharisee, and he gets saved. And then, but these other Jews that didn't believe treated him the same way he treated people. I remember stumbling on this. If you go, we aren't going to turn there, but in Acts 17, he goes to Thessalonica, and then he's not there. He's only there for, he says so, I think. He's only there for three weeks, basically. He gets chased out of Thessalonica, and he goes to Berea. And then he gets, and then it says the Jews come from Thessalonica, I think it says there. So anyway, I looked up the distance. It was 60 miles, excuse me, 61. It was 60 miles. And back in those days, just to harass Paul, that's the zeal that they had against the church. And so just horrible treatment, that Paul went through himself to minister to the Gentiles. And again, the church has been mostly non-Jews, but thankfully Jews are starting to believe, and that's a foretaste of that remnant. But again, what's ahead is really dark because, again, the tribulation after the rapture, the tribulation, and lots of death going on. And just lots of signs converging, aren't there? You know, they can't buy or sell without a mark. How close are we to that, you know? And the globalism, pestilence, strange weather in various places, just all the days like Noah, very violent, days like Sodom and Gomorrah, very immoral, just on, and the signs are converging. And Israel, you know, they're at war with Hamas and all that, but they're basically with our Iran and the Bible and if you don't know this, I'm sharing this. Ezekiel chapter 38 talks about several countries, different names. If you study with the scholars, well, one of them is Persia. We know that's Iran. And there's Rosh, that's Russia. And the other one is Turkey with a couple others that they're going to sometime invade Israel and to wipe them out. And God's going to do like an Old Testament miracle with the weather or whatever to wipe them out. It says there that though that Israel will be dwelling without walls, safely without walls. That's not the case now, but it's just closer than ever, and all the players are in place. So, anyway, all that to say about the pearl. There's more about the pearl. You can look up, maybe you know this, how a pearl is made. You know, it comes from a irritation, a little grain of sand, and it secretes over it. And you know, the pearl is the only, or one of the only jewels that comes from a living creature. And the church, you know, comes from the living God, and we suffer lots of persecution. And then it's taken out of its, you know, where it started, is taken out, just like we'll be taken out. But it's, and you know, too, we all know this, in heaven, the gates are, one gate is a pearl. So what side, what animal, is, you know, what sea creature is that? I mean, whatever, it's the Lord doing it, but just amazing stuff. So that's the pearl parable. We'll look at the dragnet parable here. And this, the dragnet parable, let's just fill in number four. The dragnet parable, it's not Joe Friday. That's not the answer there for anyone who even gets that joke. See, no offense, but the older people laughed. dun, 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 dun. That's dragnet, so I don't know. Okay. The dragnet parable is like the wheat and tares parable, simply put. It's just the same, it tells the same thing in a different way. So let's look at it. So, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. So all kinds. I got to pause there. I mean, how many of you have ever gone fishing? How many of you ever pulled something other than a fish up with your rod? Anyone got something interesting to share? I do, but you go first. Turtle. Okay, caught a turtle. Turtle, anything else?
A branch,
okay.
Another fishing pole.
I stole mine. You stole mine. I pulled up a fishing pole. What are we supposed to be saying? I'm sorry.
Seaweed.
Yeah, seaweed, of course.
Shoe.
Yeah, shoe. Yeah, thank you. In case you don't haven't noticed my hearing aids, you understand why I wear them. I turn it up now. It just hurts when I talk now. But yeah, anyone else? Yeah. So yeah, crazy stuff. So. That's the idea. But the dragnet, I mean, they have these nets and just, they still fish in there, right? So simple parable, right? They gathered some of every kind. Verse 48, which when it was full, then it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, into ships, right? But threw the bad away. And it's the same thing as Jesus was talking about in the parable of the wheat and the tares. That we read together, the servant's like, should we pull those up? And he says, wait till the harvest time. Otherwise, you pull up the tares, you'll pull up wheat with them. We talked about it last week, how it's not our job. Yes, we have to sniff out false prophets, and even the Bible gives us permission to name false teachers by name and have nothing to do with them. But in general, sometimes it's hard to tell between a wolf and a hurt sheep, you know? And we just can't be a sin sniffer that level, because it's just not going to work. And the Lord really has counseled me with that that parable, because I shared that last week. You can just get really like, not sure about this ministry or this or that. And sometimes I feel like He sweetly says to me, good luck with that one, you know. But we still need to have discernment. Do not check your discernment, especially now. And that's really these kingdom parables are all about the enemy being among us, you know. And the New Testament, Jude, that's all about that. Jude's about sexual immorality and this liberalism and these men that creep in to the fellowship. Galatians is all about legalism. There's legalism creeping in, you know. The letters to the churches in Revelation, definitely the ones to Thyatira and Pergamos before that, similar, but married to the world, being okay with sexual immorality and that's not. We need discernment in these last days, and we need love, right? We've got the Bible, we've got the Holy Spirit. So, Paul says the end of Colossians chapter 1, he says. I won't give you all the context, but just look it up. He just says, I warn every man and I'm warning every man and teaching every man or every person. That's what he felt like his job was. And I think that's the job of any person that teaches the Bible or preaches. We need to warn people and teach people. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he says, you know, in those days, men, they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll just look for something to tickle their itching ears. And he goes on to say to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And that was a verse that popped out at me recently. Like, oh, I get why he's saying that to Timothy, because people aren't getting the whole counsel, the whole gospel. So it's like, you got to make sure people are saved, make sure they know the whole gospel. So that being said, with the dragnet, the interpretation, I didn't read that. It's beautiful that Jesus gave the interpretation of these two, but it's the same one, verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then we're going to, the rest of the 51 and 52, we'll look at that next week on our worksheet. But I just want to talk about the cross and the gospel here a little bit before we close. A good friend of mine, someone that you know from here, asked me to preach. Then this isn't it. Sorry to disappoint you. This isn't it. But they asked me to preach a message on hell and about how the worm doesn't die and just how horrible hell is. And so I'd be glad to do that, not to just be a meanie preacher. But again, if you want the short course, just look up Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, I think it is. And I got to check myself. I don't want to be a heretic. Yeah, Mark chapter 9, starting in especially in verse 42 till the end. He says it three times about the fire where the worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched. And that's what we're looking at here. It's just a horrible, I wish it weren't so. I remember a preacher that I respect saying that, I don't want this, you know. None of us wants this, but I can promise you Jesus doesn't want it for anybody. But hell is real, and it is forever. It's a scary thing. And so that's number 5 on our sheet. An all or none judgment is coming. That's our word, coming. And then the question is, how do I know that I will go to heaven? So it's important to know when we look at, if we look back, if you turn with me or look, if we can put on the screen back up a few verses verse 41, 42, 43. That's where he's describing the parable of the wheat and the tares. Same thing. Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then verse 43, the contrast, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's that contrast between the righteous. It's eternal bliss for us that are believers. And I'm definitely a hand wringer. That's why that kind of message woke me up when I was 15 years old and still sobers me. But I know that the important thing to know, there's some important words here. Like in verse 43, the righteous will shine forth. Who are the righteous? And we know the gospel is clear that there's only one way to be good enough to go to heaven. You have to be like Jesus good enough. And that's what's called the righteousness of faith, right? Paul, that's what Romans is really all about. It's about the just shall live by faith. Just is the same word for righteous. And that he did it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So he paid that debt that I couldn't afford to pay. It is truly a free gift. And again, you might think, because I've wrestled, well, if it's a free gift, then why do we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross? Because again, it's an exchange. We're coming to him saying, I'm coming to you as I am. And that's how he wants us, just wherever you're at, come as you are. But if you're earnest and you say, I want to be saved, you have to know from Jesus that being a Christian is not sinless perfection. You're still going to sin. But again, he's going to take it from, he's, all we have to do is accept the gift that he's given to us. And then to follow him as a disciple, he will lead us into these hard things. And he's the one that will change us little by little from glory to glory. And that's simply the gospel. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's who the righteous are. You look at verse 41, he'll gather out of his kingdom all things that will that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Well, I've offended God. I sin every day, and I'm not perfect keeping the law, but that's not what this means. We have to know this in the New Testament. Someone who ultimately, the person who practices lawlessness in comparison to the gospel is a person who's chosen not to put their trust in the Savior. Because Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. And Romans says that we, when we are saved by grace, we don't toss aside the law, but we fulfill it. Let me give you, I got to give you that address because I'm butchering the paraphrase. But it's Romans chapter 4. No, it's the end of Romans 3. The last verse of Romans 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So that's how we establish law. And then 1 John 3:23 says this. And this verse, because 1 John has some tough verses in it, but 1 John 3:23 really, really helps me. John writes, thank you, got it up there. And just the launching pad for that is that we're, in 22, it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. He's writing to believers and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But then 23, and this is his commandment, singular, right? This is his commandment, singular. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So the first is just, that's all that's required. The gospel really boils down to just trust and believe is not just head knowledge, but saying, I trust you with my life, Jesus. And then when he says, and then love our brothers as he's given us commandment, that's the outflow. That's just the outflow of trusting him. We don't earn anything. It's all a gift. It's so amazing. I had someone saying something to me this week about how much I've helped them, you know, and I just showed up, you know, I just showed up. I didn't know. And you're going to hear the same too, those of you that believe. So if you don't believe, I think we're all believers, but if you don't, the gospel is simply this. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Like Paul said, he was buried the third day and he rose again. As the scriptures declared. And he died because we're sinful. And there is a heaven and there's a hell. And when we die, we're either going to go to heaven or hell. And if you aren't sure that you're saved, you want to make sure. But again, if you know you've trusted Jesus and you're struggling with a sin and you don't want that sin, that doesn't disqualify you. We're all a work in progress. But if you'll call on the name of the Lord, he'll save you. And that could be, I'd be glad to pray with you if you want to pray with me or someone that you know or respect here, or reach out to me, text me, or you can do that yourself. But if you do that, just make sure you tell someone. So we'll pause there and we'll pick up next week with the next verses. Lord, thank you for your love and for your word. And thank you for the cross, most of all. That's just the most unbelievable, believable, amazing feat and most significant thing that was ever done for mankind. And of course, the resurrection that followed. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.